Let's take our Bibles. We're going to go to the book of Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to preach a message to you the Lord kind of directed me to. I have preached this here before, but it's been several years, and no one acted upon the truths in the message, so we're going to run it back and see if it works this time. Ephesians chapter 2. I want to encourage you tonight to stay the course, Christian. Stay the course. A course is it's a prescribed direction. It comes from from a Latin word for river, and it's talking about a momentum, forward motion that's over a prescribed distance or path. And it is something like a race course. It's designed. It's already predetermined, so to speak, but it requires continuing forward and having momentum in a forward direction. It's in the scripture, you're going to find a lot of different courses. You find that the stars have been given courses. We call them what? Orbits. It is a predetermined path that the star will follow. And the Lord talks about how the stars in their courses fought against Sisera. Won't go into all of that tonight, but the idea of having a predetermined or pre-planned path. Now, I don't know exactly how that lines up for a believer, but I know that that there is a truth there. Several other things in the Old Testament. You had King David's army that served by course, and they would come in and they would fight for X amount of time, and then they would get a break. The same thing happened with the Levites. David set up the Levites. And that's one of the reasons why I believe in rotation of ministry opportunities. Sometimes we can get worn out in the ministry, and it's nice to have a break. It's nice to be able to serve. I know the choir is taking a break right now, and they'll be coming back in just a month or so to start up again. But it's a nice thing to be able to sit back, and one of the things you recognize is that there are others who can serve, but then you also realize the value of serving. And so that's one of the things, but we kind of base it off the Old Testament, and we see that in the book of Matthew as well, and Luke, when Zacharias, he's serving the father of John the Baptist, he's serving his course, the course of Abijah, and it says that he was fulfilling his course there. Solomon's workers also built the tabernacle, or the temple rather, by course. He would have certain people that were employed for a certain amount of months, and then the other people would come in and take their place, and they would rotate forward. And so the concept of courses is all throughout the Bible. And I find it to be true that in our own personal lives, each of us has a course that we need to follow. Now, exactly how that course is laid out, that's up to the Lord. But our responsibility is to continue the forward motion as God gives us. He said, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet." So I'm not worried so much about the path first. I'm worried about the lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It is a progressive thing. Sometimes you can't see the path ahead, but you can look down and see where the next step is. And that's what the Lord has for us. Now, we're in Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to look at several things. Number one, what pulls a Christian off course? Number two, how can a Christian get back on course? And so let's look, first of all, at the course, how a Christian gets pulled off of course. And let's just say this. The last couple years has been a rough time to be an American Christian. And I would say even more so, it's been difficult for those of us in Hope Baptist. We've had a lot of transition. We've had a lot of change, had a lot of upheaval. And I want to encourage you tonight to stay the course. The Lord tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that there's something that can pull us off course as far as the what God would have us to do. Verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past, in those trespasses and sins, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." The world runs according to a course that is predetermined. And what can pull a Christian off course is simply the pull of the culture. Now, I know that if you've looked at anything online or watched anything on television or read a newspaper, you understand that what the scripture says is not necessarily welcomed in American society. In fact, it seems that so much of our society is directly opposed to this book. And so as a result of that, we live and work with other Americans, and those people are getting signals all the time from the Spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. It's not that we're not fighting the same battles that we were fighting many, many years ago. And by the way, we've got to be careful with that. Having a particular stand is good, but remember, what we're really fighting, first and foremost, is the Spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. It is the attitude, the general feeling of pressure and of conforming pressure that we feel from other people around us. You're not cool if you do this, or you are only cool if you do this. You're not cool if you don't do that. And you can feel this pressure. And young people are not the only ones that are susceptible to it. We all are. The world has its own course. Years ago, I used to think that, well, it's a devolution. It's a devolving of society. And in some ways it is true. But but remember this, there is a spirit that is working right now to try to pull you off of what God wants you to do and follow the course of this world. All right, now, there's a reason. We heard Pastor King talk about the drives that we have. There is a reason why there is so many things in this world that are bent on getting you to act on those drives rather than following the Lord. It's the Spirit that now works. And that word now is important, because the things that they were fighting about in the 50s, I'm sure you've seen the list of infractions and the top 10 infractions of public schools in the 1950s. And they talk about chewing gum and skipping in line, cutting in line at the water fountain. Things like that. These were the kinds of things that people were dealing with back then. Now, we understand that sin has always been around. But sin has never been quite so accessible to every single person on the planet as it is today. I still believe that sin has always, I mean, you got Satan in the beginning. Sin was sin, and it is sin. But it is so pervasive. It is everywhere. And we have an opportunity, every time we pick up any device, we have an opportunity to be influenced by the course of this world. And you can see that what's happening is just like the Athenians, who spent their time in hearing or telling some new thing. All kinds of new junk is coming at us. New definitions. New definitions of, by the way, what it means to be a human. It used to be that humans were neatly categorized as male or female. And now people are saying, well, there's no I'm binary. I can go either way. And it's not, that's not only my desire, that's how I was built, and there's no way to disprove it. And by the way, that's the reason why our government, our Supreme Court is really dragging its feet on dealing with this. Because everybody knows, once you redefine gender, what's the next thing? Well, the next thing is, what is a human? Now that we've erased the difference between man and woman, now we're going to erase the difference between human and other species. It's already here in some cases, but that's the next step. Why? Man wants to erase all of the places that God says no and all the places that God says yes. He wants to completely erase that. So what are we going to do? Well, as believers, we're in this world, and what do we have to fight with? I mean, we got nothing. We don't have the government. We don't have the media. We don't have Hollywood. We don't have any pop. You know what, my friends? Let me remind you that it still comes down to two beings who've been at war for a long time, God and the devil. And we got to remember that the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience is going to be confronted by the fact that you and I have been quickened. We are made alive. Chapter 2, verse 1. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And so though it may seem that it's hopeless, there's nothing that we can possibly do. May I remind you, there's nothing that we did to make ourselves alive. It was God that did that. So the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience is going to continue. There's going to be a battle and it's going to continue. But the spirit that is in you and I, that is the spirit of Jesus Christ, is also going to lift up a standard against the enemy that comes in. So we have, it's not a question of who wins. It's a question of, did you get to score any points in the game? We already know who wins the game. The Lord's got us here. We've got an opportunity to score some points. And I don't know why he's clearing the bench in the last quarter, but apparently we must be up by a lot or he wouldn't be putting people like you and I in the game. And so it's an opportunity for us to do something for God. But the culture is going to pull you off course. Another thing that pulls us off course is right there in verse number 3. The old nature, among whom also, those among whom the children of disobedience, also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Recognize that nature that you have, that old nature, is still the same. Your own lusts are going to pull you off course. The desires of the flesh and of the mind. When you trust your own innate sense of right and wrong, you're going to go off course. We all have lusts that desire fulfillment. And those lusts, just like in the children of disobedience, in the old nature, those lusts are still receiving signals from the prince and power of the air on a daily basis. We are our own worst enemy. And the longer you live, the more you recognize that. I thought that it was everybody else that was the problem, when actually it's me that's the problem. And how do I deal with myself? Getting victory over certain external threats is a good thing, but what about the internal threats? What about the fact that you don't need the devil to bother you? You don't need the world. You don't need the pull of the culture to bother you. In fact, you can be disconnected from the world in a lot of ways and still be completely paralyzed as a believer. You can still be frozen in fear. Why? You inside, you are your own worst enemy. That old nature is out to get you and it'll pull you off course. Here's something else not found in this passage. Let's go to the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 3. There's something else that can pull you off course. Your family. Here we have the last judge before Samuel. It's a man named Eli, 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 11. 1 Samuel 3, 11. The Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle." He said, this is going to stand their hair on its end. "In that day, I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told them that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth." There's two things here. Because his sons made themselves vile. That's number one. That's their fault. And number two, and he restrained them not. That's number two. He said, in verse 12, I will perform against Eli. You know, one of the ways we get pulled off course is through our family. We love our family. And we believe that they love us and want what's best for us. But we need to be careful, because just as I have evil desires in my old nature, just as I am trying to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind, those in my family are doing the same. And if we're not careful, we can listen to the synchronicity of the clocks around us and try to get in sync with them as they have their own time. And the problem is, that's not the standard. The standard is not your spouse. The standard is not your children. And in some ways, the standard is not your parents. The standard is the Word of God. And every member of the house needs to be in sync with the Word of God. Now, there is a chain of command. There is structure there. God puts the man in the home and he says, you are responsible for the home. How do we know this? Because God came to the man in the garden and said, what's going on? And what did the man do? Well, the man does what a lot of us do. He blamed his wife. I could be a great man if it were not for this woman. But you understand that just trickles down, because he said, okay, woman, what's going on? She said, it's not me, it was the serpent. God puts a man in the home to be responsible for the direction of the home. Well, my kids really like it. What does God like? Well, my kids really want to wear that. What does God want them to wear? Well, I just leave that up to them. Are you sure that they're ready to take on that responsibility? Well, we let them watch that. Why? Well, I'm not really happy with it, but they like it. You've got to be careful with that. Why? What they like, just, and here's a really kind of a crude way of saying it. You're living your misspent childhood through your kids, and you think because they're in church, they're somehow more spiritual than you were at that age. May I remind you, they don't have a choice of whether they go to church or not. They're not better than you were. They're different than you were. Your kids are not more spiritual than you were at their age. Now, maybe they have not made the choices that you made, but may I remind you, they don't have a choice whether or not to. They've been taught and preached at and yelled at and screamed at, and they've been held in check all of their lives. If you're a first-generation Christian, your parents didn't give a rip what you did. Just go out and do whatever you want. Be home when the street lights come on. Your kids have been controlled, and they've been preached at, and they've been told what's right and wrong from the time they know the law. They know the law. But we've got to be careful about it. Listen, our old nature, if we are left to ourselves, it will destroy us. Someone else's old nature, if we're not careful, can destroy us. Our children. Well, we let the kids decide whether they want to come to church, or we let the kids decide if they want to be involved, or we let them be careful with that. Be careful with that. Why? They are not spiritually discerning enough to make a good Bible-based decision. They're going to make a decision based on what they want to do. Hey, ask half the adults whether they want to go to church. 9 times out of 10, they probably would say no. I go even though my flesh doesn't want to go. And that's an adult who's been around quite a bit, who's made decisions for God, who's followed the Lord. No doubt your kids don't want to do certain things and don't like certain ways that you have. Be careful with that. Because what's going to happen is you're going to put your sons on a pedestal. Well, look at them. They're serving God. No, they're serving their own flesh in church. And Eli was looking at them and he was saying, you know, well, at some point it was, oh, look at them. It's so cool to have them serving with me. And it's a family business. And look at them as they're interacting with people, and people are getting to know them and they're loving it. It's great. Isn't it awesome? And then after a while, they started doing things that weren't quite right. And he's like, well, hey, they could be doing a lot worse things. They could be out serving, you know, the devil and serving false gods, but at least they're in the temple, right? Hey, am I right? And maybe after a while said, well, at least they're around people who can rub off on them. People that can be kind of in an influence on them. Because I'm not going to be an influence on them, but maybe other people can be an influence on them. They're in church. Right? And after a while they started doing things that Eli knew was wrong, and yet he didn't call them back. Why? Because the problem all along was not that his kids started good and then went bad. The problem was Eli's heart was not right with God. Eli did not love his God more than he loved his family. He loved his boys more than he loved his God. And as a result of that, he did not restrain them. Now, he had more than one reason to restrain them. Number one, they were his sons. And he had a responsibility to say, you're my sons, you bear my name, you need to be restrained. You need to stop doing what you're doing. Number two, he was the priest of the Lord. And it was his responsibility to keep the temple, to keep that place holy for the Lord. And he had a right to tell them, no, do not do this. Do not. I will not allow you to do it. But you know what that required? We used to call it intestinal fortitude. It used to be where you say, I love you, but you are wrong, and I am standing up against you, and I am not backing down. You are wrong. When's the last time you stood up against someone that you loved because you knew they were wrong? You have to do it sometimes. I'm not saying that's how you live your life. But you let your family, you let your kids, you let your wife decide, sir, what your home is going to be like. And just don't be surprised when there's no room for you in your spiritual walk. Or could it be that you don't have a walk with God? That you're really not seeking God's face? I'm not trying to beat you up. I'm saying as men, we're lazy. We do what we have to do. Why? So we can have peace in the home. In other words, stop bothering me. Now, some men, they never are at peace. They're always running around trying to find something that's not being done right and something that needs to be done. There's always up in the air about something. Both of those things are wrong. Why? It's not my responsibility to turn my home into a monastery. But neither is it to allow it to become Cirque du Soleil. To allow it to become some kind of a carnival, some type of a New Orleans Mardi Gras. Why? Because we have liberty in Christ, and that's just the way things are. You've got to restrain your family. You've got to say, no, I'm not going to do that. Well, I'm just afraid, you know, that's chapter and verse. You know what? At some point, you got to say, I don't want you to do that. Who are you? I'm your dad. Can you stand up on your hind legs and say that? You think your kids really care that much about chapter and verse? If they did, they would have read the verse, honor thy father and mother. You know what it is? It's your lack of spiritual character. It's your lack of willingness to stand up and say, I don't care if you hate me or if you think I'm a prude or you think I'm old fashioned. I don't give a rip. Phil Kidd used to say, I just drank about a half a quarter. I don't give a rip. I'm not letting you do that. We're not watching that. We're not wearing that. We're not going there. It's become very unpopular to be unpopular. At some point, you're going to have to take a stand. Now, I'm not suggesting that you try to say that every little thing that you do is completely grounded with 100 different ways in Scripture, and you are a Bible scholar instead of you know. You know what? Even lost kids raised in a lost parent's home can have some character put into them by someone saying no to them. Saying no. Now, I'm not suggesting, I understand, we talk about it, and it's important for us to be able to say, I believe this is right or that's right. Let me give you some help here, parents. Everything doesn't have to be because the Bible absolutely forbids it, therefore, I say no. Now, there are certainly things in Scripture that are forbidden, absolutely. But there's gray area, too, isn't there? There's margin for making a choice. And guess who gets to make that choice in your home? You do. Dad, you get to make that choice. And you say, well, I don't want my kids to grow up hating God. Well, then don't tell them that God said absolutely 100% that you can't do this. I'm just telling you, in my own conscience, based on the principles of the Word of God, I can't bring myself to allow you to do this. Can you say that? Can you say, this is my decision based on what I read in Scripture? I'm not telling you that when you have your own home, you can follow your own conscience. But I hope and pray that you will consider what God wants you to do, not just what your flesh wants to do. At some point, you have to say, this is what God says. And then based on what God says, if it doesn't cover everything, I'm going to fill in the blank here and say, this is what I say we do. This is a difficult thing to do. Why? Because apparently, supposedly, we're all individual autonomous agents and we worship children because they are so smart. No, they're not so smart. They don't have any thoughts in their head. That's why they're quiet and they have wonder in their eyes. They don't know what's going on. Parents, you know what's going on. I'm not trying to be demeaning to children. I'm saying they're not smarter than you. Stop acting like they are. I just love the innocence in a child's heart. Well, there was innocence in the Garden of Eden until Satan showed up. See, it's not just that your child is wonderful and perfect and you want to keep them that way as long. No, don't worry. The devil and the world and the flesh are going to get to them as soon as possible. And so you've got to be there to take a stand and say, I'm not going to let this happen. Well, I just can't hardly say that. Just be a man for once and say no. And how about being a godly woman and saying, your dad said no, why are you coming to me and asking me? Kids love to play both ends against the middle, don't they? Ma'am, why don't you stand up and say, I am not going to transgress the law that your father put down. Stop coming to me and asking me. You know why? You want your kids to like you. You want them, and kids love that. By the way, they know that it's wrong to do that, but they don't care. Why? Because their flesh wants what it wants. They'll do whatever they have to do to play boldness against the middle. And listen, if you have not been, if you look at your family and say, husband and wife, which one of you is the kid's favorite? You've got to be careful with that. If you say, I don't think they have favorites, you're the one. You're the one. At some point, you have to get on the same page, husband, wife, mom and dad, and say, we don't care what you say. We were here before you, and we're going to be here after you. This is the home that God put together, and we're standing for Him. We love Him. We've committed our hearts and this home to Jesus Christ. And if you want to come in and do your own thing, then you're only going to be able to do that for X amount of time, and then you're going to be doing your own thing somewhere else. We're kicking you out. Good 4th of July message, amen. Family pressure can pull you off course. You know that that the other believers can do the same. Other believers can come alongside of you and say, you know, I might make a good idea for you to kind of go over here and do this. Or, you know, I'm thinking about, listen, why don't you make a decision for what God wants you to do in your home in regards to your job, in regards to your church, in regards to your ministries? You make a decision as to what God wants you to do and tune out the noise of other believers. And say, I'm not making a decision on what God wants me to do based on what the crowd says or the polls say. I'm going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't get pulled off course, Christian. Stay the course. You know, there's someone else that has a vested interest in getting you off course, and that's Satan himself. Satan himself, he said to Peter, Satan, Jesus said, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. You know what Peter said about that? Peter said, I am ready to go with thee. I'm ready. I'm ready to go. Peter thought he was ready to go. But the Lord said, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. You know what Peter did not understand was how hard it was going to be in spiritual warfare. He didn't know that it was going to be that bad. But Jesus did. And Jesus prayed for him. You know, we're told in 1 Peter, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a what? Roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom he may devour. That word denotes permission. He has permission to come in and devour. Isn't that what Paul told the Corinthian church? To turn that unrepentant believer over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. There was a certain time in his life where he would not repent. He would not stop. He would not recognize that he was wrong. And he told the church, turn that man over. Now, we're never told in Scripture that believers can turn other believers over. That's the only instance we have, is a church being told, turn that man loose so that Satan can go after his flesh. Satan wants to devour you. Satan wants to take you down. He wants to get you off course. And we're told, neither give place to the devil. So there's a lot of things that are pulling on us to get us off course. I want to encourage you to stay on course. How can you stay on course? Well, let me tell you, first of all, when you're thinking about courses, if we were to talk about a course of a ship or the course of a plane in the air, you need to learn to ignore your feelings and trust your instruments. You've got to learn to trust your instruments. And often your instruments will be completely the opposite of what your mind is telling you. Had a couple chances this year to go out with Rex in the boat. And we had a wonderful time. And we saw men baptized, several baptized and so forth. Not quite. Had a great time, enjoyed it. I got to pilot the boat. I tried to pilot it the best of my ability. And you know what happens is, because of the fact that you are constantly moving, you're floating in the water, it's harder to be completely sure of the direction that you're going. You know, when you're on the sea, there's the landmarks are not as easy to see. They're not as easy to be to know exactly where you are. So nautical charts are the road maps of the sea, of waterways. But the charts have a lot different things on it. So, for instance, we have road maps. But you're not going to find on the road maps a listing of all the traffic signals and the duration of the red and green light and so forth. Why? Because you're kind of in the course, so to speak. You have a road, and you have a road this way and a road that way, and you're very hemmed in. There's buildings everywhere. There's landmarks. You're kind of made to stay in the course. But when you get out on the water, you don't have that same definite, narrow passageway. You can blow off course very easily. And so as I'm piloting the boat, I'm taking a look at it, and they say, oh, we got a fish on. And I'm trying to steer, and they're saying, there, we got a fish here, we got a fish there. And I'm looking back, and before we know it, they said, you're turning. And I'm pulling over here, and now the lines are all twisted together, and they're all messed up because I'm like, well, the boat, you know, we're going the same way. And it's like, you know, and all of a sudden now we're going the wrong way. And now I've caused this major problem. And they criticized me and made fun of me the rest of the day. I don't know about you, but I'm not really good at driving and looking in the back seat. Whenever I turn around, my wife, ah! I don't know what it is. And I always think, I can do it. But I can't. And that's difficult enough in a car, let alone a boat. And I've never even tried. I have flown a little tiny plane one time for a little bit. And you think everything is so, you're so confident, you know how to do it. But before you know it, now not only are you able to go either direction, any direction in a plane, now you can go up and down. That's scary. Man, that's scary. And What do you need? You need some navigational aids. You need, in the case of a boat, you need a chart. And you need a compass. I think the Christian has to stay in the chart and has to watch the compass. I think the chart, if you'll allow me, I think the chart is the Word of God. It's written down on paper. Here it is. The compass. That's something that directs us in conjunction perhaps with our conscience somewhat, but it's related to the Word of God. I think it's the Holy Spirit of God. It's the navigational aid that helps you know whether or not you are going the proper direction. Your conscience and the Spirit of God will tell you whether or not you are following the chart. Christian, are you on course today? What is the Lord going to fight? What is the devil going to fight, rather, in your life? I'll tell you what the devil's going to fight more than anything is your Bible reading. Your Bible reading and prayer. That is the foundation of the Christian life. You know what the devil will say? The devil will say, we've already read it, or you don't understand it, or it's not so much that you're reading the Bible, that you're living the Bible. He's got all kinds of things that he'll say to get you away from the chart. You've got to stay in the book. How can you possibly stay on course, the course that God has laid out for you, if you don't stay in the Bible where he's written the course down? When's the last time you sat down and read your Bible without trying to get through it? Actually take in the words of God. When's the last time you were thirsty for the Word of God? That's what's going to help you stay on course, Christian. Here's something else you need to do. We're hurrying along here. You need to stop listening to the wrong people. Acts chapter 27, please, if you would. Acts 27, the great passage of the sea voyage in the Apostle Paul's latter ministry, at least the last part that we see, Acts 27. Paul was heading out. He's being taken to Rome. And even though he is headed in a direction that he does not want to go, he's concerned about how and when they get there. 27:9. Now, when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them. Who? The leaders, the pilot, the captain, and said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, that's the cargo, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion, he's the guard, he's Paul's escort. The centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. Now, why wouldn't you? Here you've got the expert. That's the master and owner, the guy who knows what's up on the sea. And then you've got a tent maker. I don't know why, but I always see Paul as short and bald. I don't know why. In my mind, he's just a short, fiery guy, wiry. And there he is. And he's saying, guys, this is a dangerous voyage. I would be careful if I were you. I would just be very, very careful. What do you know? Go back and make some tents. Go make some Coleman tents that never work anyhow. Okay? And Paul is giving his opinion. His opinion. What does he say? I think we shouldn't. This is going to be a dangerous voyage. Who would you listen to? Some little wiry, nasal-voiced preacher or an expert on the sea? Well, I know who I would listen to. Look at verse 14. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. Now, historians tell us that Euroclydon was a seasonal wind that would come. I don't know if Paul knew about Euroclydon, but I know this. The captain of the ship should have known about Euroclydon. He should have been aware of this, and I think he probably was. But he probably would be like many of us, just wanted to just not bother with it and just get the thing going. Let's get this job done and get out of here. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship. They almost lost the lifeboat. And they're trying to get under the ship and strengthen it. And fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. Now they got no guidance whatsoever. They got no guidance. I want you to see here that Euroclydon came up out of nowhere. It came up even though the experts said, this is the best course we should take. We should go now and we should take this course. And Paul, the ignorant preacher, was over on the side saying, guys, I'm not sure. I would be careful. But even the experts can be wrong. And out of the blue, Euroclydon shows up. And now they're all freaking out, trying to figure out how to keep this thing from breaking up. And they can't even guide it at all. At the beginning, they were saying, we know exactly where we're going. We've got it figured out. This is the best thing. Paul, please. Okay, enough with the Bible and your little visions that you've had. Thank you. Let's go this way. Now, they'd have no control of the ship. None. And notice verse 18, we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest. The next day they lightened the ship. You know, the purpose, part of the purpose of the ship. The ship was not put on the water to take Paul to Rome. That was one of the things that they were doing with the ship. Now, they're throwing out the commercial goods that they were going to sell that were being, it was like an Amazon truck. And they're just throwing packages out on the road. That's the purpose of a truck, is to carry packages from A to B. And now, their purpose for taking the journey is completely lost. See, this idiot preacher over here, I mean, come on. What does he know? He's a prisoner. You're a prisoner, by the way. What are you? Shut up. We don't want to hear from you. But now they have no direction and they have no purpose. They're just out on the ship, out on the sea in this ship, just being blown all over the place. And isn't that what life feels like sometimes? Can I tell you why? They listen to the wrong people. They listen to the wrong people. Notice in verse number 19, the third day, we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. Now there's no hope of getting any direction because the tackling of the ship is what you use to raise the sails, to harness the wind. Now we have no hope of it. Verse 20, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, you can't use a sextant, and no small tempest lay on us. The storm was laying on them. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. And who shows up? But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth. Paul sat there and he wanted to say something and he wanted to say it and he didn't say it and he waited and he waited and he waited and he waited. And he stood forth in the midst of them and says, same thing he started with last time. Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. Now, who wants to hear, I told you so? But you know what? The preacher was right at the beginning and the preacher was still right. How did he know that? I don't know. The only thing I can think of is that Paul had a special connection with the Lord and God told him. And so here's what happened. It was easier for the people to believe the experts than it was for people to believe that man. And what happens is this. The man first says, you shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have done that. And that's what we hate about preachers. Because they always have to come in and say, I told you so. You shouldn't have done that. But I want you to see what Paul's heart really was. Look at verse 22. And now I exhort. That means to encourage. I exhort you to be of good cheer. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night, the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. By the way, it's more important whose you are than who you are. Whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, for thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. For I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. Paul said, it's not going to be pretty. It's not going to be fun. But God told me we're all going to make it safe to land. And it's going to happen even though you didn't listen to me at the first. Now, I don't know where you are in your life. I don't know what God's trying to bring you to. But I know this. There are people that you trusted in the past. And if those people are right with God and love the Lord, it would be maybe a good idea for you to go back before you completely get blown off course and decide to just let yourself go. You might want to go back to those people that you trusted in the past, people that said, hey, be careful, and talk to them and ask them for advice. And I would bet if they're godly people, they're going to say, well, remember what I told you back then? That's what you need to keep doing. Godly people can help you stay on course. People who can call you out. YouTube videos are great. Preachers that live in other towns and cities, and there's some great preachers. You don't have to go far to find some great preachers. But may I remind you, people on YouTube will never hold you accountable. They're never going to say, be careful. They don't know you. And that sometimes is the draw. We heap to ourselves teachers having itching ears. We want to hear something about what we're supposed to do. We just don't want to be held accountable to do it. And God's going to bring you to a place in your life where you're going to have to listen to someone and you're going to have to say, make a choice whether or not you're going to do what your feelings want, whether you're going to do what your family wants, whether you're going to do what your own brain thinks is the best, or whether you're going to follow the Lord and the Spirit of God. And God is going to use some godly person in your life that's going to help keep you on course. Why? Because he cares, that person, that woman, that man cares about your health and cares about your direction and cares about how you end up, considering the end of their conversation. You have to listen to the people who are directing you to God. You say, well, I want to do my own thing. I'm tired of people telling me, listen, if God leads you to leave this church, let me encourage you to go somewhere that there is someone that can hold you accountable to the Word of God. Hold you accountable to what God says. I heard of someone talking to a preacher about, he was talking about leaving. He said, I think I'm going to leave the church, preacher. And the preacher said, well, I mean, you got to do what God wants you to do. He said, well, you know, there's some folks that have been talking about, you know, there's a split that's coming in this church. And he said, you know, preacher, I want to split before the split. And the preacher said to him, you know what? You need to follow what God wants you to do. And you need to determine not what this person's doing, what that person's doing, what this family's doing, or that family's doing. You need to determine what God wants you to do. And follow His word. You know, that's good advice, isn't it? Why? Because it's so easy for us to get caught up in the experts, or caught up in our own desires, in our own path, our own course. And the Lord is going to have someone there that's going to say, "Wait, are you sure? Are you sure?" Let me just tell you, that staying on course is difficult. It's difficult. In fact, that leads me to the second to last point, which is 2 Timothy 4:7. When you drift off course, you have to fight to get back on. Now, you need to fight to stay on course. If you have to fight to get back on course, what's the difference? It may be harder to fight, but either way, you are where you are, and where you need to be is where you need to be. So get back on course, Christian. Get on course and stay on course. 2 Timothy 4:7. Paul said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course." And you're going to have to fight in order to finish. There's going to come a point in your life where it's going to be hard. You can't make a good Rocky movie if Rocky is happy every single round. There has to come a point, if it's going to be a good Rocky movie, there has to come a point where Rocky doesn't want to answer the bell. But he's Rocky. He's got to answer the bell. Every time there is any kind of a hero, you go in a cycle where a hero starts out and he finds a mission and he goes out and he finds some friends and he is encouraged and he gets instruction and edification. And then there comes a point in his life, in the hero's journey, where he's at the bottom of the barrel, he is in the depths of despair, and he doesn't want to go forward. It is, I mean, look it up, the hero's journey. It is what happens in every hero's life. You say, "Well, I'm not a hero." Well, if you're a Christian, you're a soldier, you're in the war, and this is what's going to happen to you. You will not win a victory without feeling like you don't want to take one more step. I'm not trying to be trite about it. I'm not trying to be to play it down. I'm saying that's part of the cycle. You will come to a point where you don't care any longer and you don't want to do anything and you're done. I'm sick of it. I'm tired of it. It comes to everybody. You're not new. But when it happens to us, doesn't it feel like we're the only ones that it's ever happened to? Because we think, why me? I've been working. I've been trying. I've been praying. I've been, well, you know, at the old gospel song, I've been working on a building. I've been praying every day. Lord, I've been a hard-working pilgrim all the way. And now I have to come to the end of myself and say, do I even care? Does it even matter? Everybody else is quitting. Everybody else has stopped. People that I loved and trusted are gone back from me. Does it even matter? That's the point where you have to stay the course. When you don't want to, when you don't care, when it doesn't matter, stay the course. I'm not telling you to stay at this church. I'm telling you to follow Jesus Christ wherever He leads, no matter what anyone else does or says. Follow Him. It's going to be tough. You're going to think nobody cares. Everything's different. I don't have the same people. No one's walking with me like they used to. I don't have what I used to have. Those things are all true. Don't you understand that everyone comes to that point in their Christian life where they don't care. They don't want to move forward. But that's where you have to fight. Get up and fight. Now, you don't have to punch someone. If you want to fight somebody, fight yourself, because that's who you're battling. Why don't you take your fist and punch yourself in the jaw? That's your main enemy, is it not? With all the promises of the Word of God, with the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, and with all the preaching and comfort and fellowship and edification you've had over the years, why are you struggling? Can I tell you why? Because you have that old nature inside of you, and it wants what it wants. And it's never going to stop fighting. It's never going to stop until it is dead, even though it's already dead. So what do I do? I'll tell you what we do. We get on our knees and we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. And then we stand and we resist the devil, and he will flee from us. You know, the devil will say and whisper in your ear, "You're nothing, you're nobody, you're a loser, you're the worst Christian that's ever been." He will continue to say that and continue to say that until you stand up and start quoting scripture back to him as what God says about you. Not what he says about you, what God says. "I know I don't feel like raising these kids anymore. I know I don't feel like taking another step. I know it feels like God's taking things away from me and my life is getting scrunched, as they say. I feel like I'm in a vice and I'm getting squeezed to death. But you know what? I'm going to drop at my knees and I'm going to pray out loud, verbalize my prayers to God. And then I'm going to stand up and I'm going to say, devil, you're not winning today. You might win tomorrow. I know you're going to be around, but you're not winning today. I'm going to get up and I'm going to march forward and I'm going to stay on course. Who was fighting Paul? Paul had all kinds of enemies. But he said, I'm not stopping. I'm going to stand and I'm going to move forward. You need to stand and fight for your Bible reading. You need to stand and fight for your prayer life. Stop whining about how you can't pray and get down on your knees and say, God, help me. Just like the apostles asked Christ, teach me how to pray. Lord, I want to know how to pray. Your personal holiness. You know, I don't want to be too crass, but what if everybody just decided, okay, let it all go? It'd be pretty gross, wouldn't it? It'd be pretty disgusting. You know what? The world and the flesh wants to tell you, you do whatever you want to do. You're going to have to fight to hold on to something. And you don't fight just to hold on old traditions. Hey, there's nothing wrong with those traditions. But you know what? You look at the tradition. You know what the Lord said about traditions? He said, I supersede the traditions of the Pharisees. They said, here's a line. I said, no, it's even higher than that. The holiness that Jesus Christ demands is higher than any man-made regulation or rule could ever be. Are you going to fight for those? Or are you just going to say, well, we're living in a different world? Now listen, I understand that we have a personal soul liberty as believers. But where in your life do you say, I am not going to do that because that would affect my personal holiness, my walk with the Lord. In my conscience, I cannot do that. Is there any place that you say no? You're going to have to fight for that. You're going to have to fight to stay evangelistic and concerned about souls. The devil wants to tell you, and your flesh says, hey, it doesn't matter. Everybody's just selfish. They don't care. And the Holy Spirit inside of you wants to see them brought into the family of God. You're going to have to fight to keep your heart for souls. Your children, you're going to have to fight for your children. You're going to have to fight for your finances. Hey, if our government continues going the direction it's going, financially, we're going to have a lot of major problems. But at the same time, we're going to have a lot of people that just live off the government. You're going to have to stand and fight and say, no, there's some lines I'm going to draw in my life. I'm going to stay on course. Remember, lastly, you are the only person that can finish your course. God has given you a specific job to do for a specific amount of time. That course has been designed for you. He gave you your life. And the Bible says in Acts 13:25. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I'm not worthy to loose. John fulfilled his course. Now, his father was a priest. Who was John? John was a prophet. John was in the wilderness. And Israel came out to him to hear him preach. There came a point when John was the BMOC. He was the big man on campus. He was the main attraction. He was the guy that everybody wanted to hear. But there came a point when John became unpopular and he got put in prison. You know what John did? He fulfilled his course. His course was not what he thought it would be. He actually questioned Jesus Christ and said, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? John had ups and John had downs. But overall, John finished his course. What's God's course for you? Paul said, I finished my course. We looked this morning at Acts chapter 20, where Paul said, neither count I my life dear to myself, that I might finish my course with joy. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm generally still kind of blowing in that basic direction. I am pressing toward the mark. God has put me down here for a reason, and I am going to forget what happened yesterday, and I'm going to reach forward to tomorrow, and I'm going to say, Lord, I want to be rewarded by you. I want to finish my course with joy. I press toward the mark. Remember, you're the only one that can finish your course. believers of Hope Baptist, let me encourage you to stay on course. What course has God given you? Where are you? Have you been blown off by the wind? Have you been blown off by the culture? By the influence of other people? Listen, this is not about other people making up your minds for you what God wants you to do. You need to find out what God wants you to do. And you need to stay in your Bible. And you need to pray. And you need to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's not easy. It's going to take a fight. I don't believe that people in this generation are worse off than the people of 1918 and the people in the 20s. I'll tell you why. When you go back and you read that, 1920s, you see the flappers, don't you? You see the decadence. They called it the Roaring Twenties. And this was after the war, the Great War, the war to end all wars. World War One. Our country was in a decadent place. Kids had spending money, which they had not had much before. And they're buying all kinds of music and they're drinking. And this is before Prohibition. Beer and wine was flowing in the streets of America. If you go back and look at the movies, there was no censoring board. There were no ratings. People were making movies with junk in them that would make people blush even today. The average public. It was a crazy and a wild time. And you know what happened in 1940? When we went from 1941, when we entered into World War II, our people, our men, were so woefully out of shape. They were fat. They were slow. They could not perform the maneuvers that they were asked to by their military leaders. You know what had to happen? They had to go through a time of maintenance and a time of reworking their brain and their body. And they had to get whipped into shape. And so what happened is, over the course of several weeks and months, America kicked it into gear. And we fought two wars at one time. With a bunch of kids, with a military that was woefully inadequate when it started. You know what happened? The people met the challenge. They said, we can do this. And they, of course, they had advantages. They're kids who had been raised eating hardly anything for breakfast and very little for lunch and then having about half that portion for supper. I mean, they had some advantages, I understand that. But I'm talking about the culture in general. It was not this God-fearing, wonderful, everybody going to revival meetings in that time frame. There was a lot of junk happening. You know what God did? He put the screws to our culture, and people decided to get right with God and decided to get busy and work. And people did. I don't know what's going on in America right now. I don't know the kind of decadence. Could it be that we are entering into the Roaring Twenties again, 100 years later? I don't know. But I know this. The Word of God is the same. The Holy Spirit of God will be here until the rapture in the believers. You and I have an opportunity to serve Him. And all we have to do is stay the course. And God will bring you to where He wants you to be. God will bring your family where He wants them to be. And in 20 years, we can look back and say, boy, that was a rough time for Hope Baptist Church. But you know, so-and-so, they got right with God. Remember, that's when they decided that they were going to get locked in. And remember when they started getting busy? Remember when their families just started getting locked in? That was awesome. Remember when we used to get together and we used to pray? And we'd go soul winning together. And remember when we just sing out. And remember when those people, you were laughing at us on the street that one time, we were out preaching and singing, and people were like, you know, throwing stuff at us. And we're like, no, we're standing for God. It was fun, wasn't it? Yeah, it was hard. But man, I wouldn't give anything for those days. We're living those days right now. We've got an opportunity. Who knows what God's going to do in the next 5 or 10 years of this church? I believe this. I believe as long as the Holy Spirit is here on this earth, as long as we have the Word of God, He's not done with Hope Baptist Church. There's more to be done. There's more to be done. Now, listen, I'm not telling you that it's going to be bigger and better and greater than it ever was. That's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to stay the course and let God give the increase as He sees fit. But believer, don't get blown off course. Don't say, well, that's it. That's it. So much for that. That's the end. So what? Listen, whatever God blessed, however God blessed you in this church, may I remind you, it was not a certain person or a group of people. It was God himself who blessed you at this church. And whatever God does in the future here, if it's a blessing from God, it will be the work of God himself through whatever person or group of people that are here. Listen, if we'll stay focused on the things of God and we'll say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. He'll keep you on course. And look at Acts chapter 27, if you would. Verse 43. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept him from their purpose. They were going to kill the prisoners. He said, nobody's dying today. And commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards, some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. Euryclodon came up intent on destroying everybody. But everybody was saved. Everybody made it safe to land. God intends for every believer, every person, to make it safe home to heaven. And I want to encourage you, stay the course, Christian. Stay the course. Let's stand this evening with our heads bowed.